Psalm 51. Psalm number 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thy my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Psalm number 51 is the first of a series of psalms, from Psalm 51 up to Psalm 65. And all of these psalms are in the second book of the Psalms, and you'll notice they're ascribed to David. The occasion of the psalm is referred, of course, to in the title, when Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." This was the occasion of the psalm, when David, or Nathan, said to David, "Thou art the man." The penitential psalms make it clear that after his dreadful fall, a fall that involves both corruption and violence, adultery and murder, David's conscience was smiting him, but in his remorse and misery, he was refusing to confess. In fact, he was fighting against it. When, however, Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," David's defenses came down. Those pricks became to him an intolerable wound, and he's brought to his knees in confession. There is no greater record of deep, profound, unreserved confession and repentance than we find in Psalm 51. We notice that in the psalm David speaks of his transgressions, his iniquity, his sin, his evil, his blood guiltiness. He speaks too of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And in moving language, David appeals to the loving kindness of his God and the tender mercies of his God, not forgetting that at the same time, in all matters, God must be justified. I want to think of Psalm 51 like this. In verses 1 and 2 we have David's desire. Over these two verses you might write the words, David's desire. And we observe that in verses 1 and 2 the emphasis is upon me and my. We discover that his desire is against the background of the loving kindness and the tender mercies of God. But what is David's desire against the background of the loving kindness and the tender mercies of God? He said, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. David's desire against the background of God's loving kindness and his tender mercies, with the emphasis upon me and my. Then in verses 3 to 4 we have David's confession, and we discover that in these two verses the emphasis now is upon thee and thou, against thee. And the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 4, thou mayest be justified. Thou speakest and thou judgest. But notice, if David's desire in verses 1 and 2 is on the ground of divine mercy, now David's confession in verses 3 and 4 is not on the ground of divine mercy. It's in the light of God's righteousness. Thus he says in verse 4, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And these are very important principles. And then in verses 5 and 6 we have what we might term David's discovery. Notice that both of these verses commence with the word behold. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin of the mother conceived me. David's discovery. Verse 6, yet another discovery. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. What in fact was David's discovery? Number 1, verse 5, what he inherited from his mother. David discovered this like all other men. He belonged to a corrupt stock. What was true of him was true of all through Adam. Then verse 6. What did he discover here? What God nevertheless required. And what did God require? Truth in the inward parts. Thus here is David's twofold discovery. What he inherited in fact from his mother, and what God nevertheless required. Then verses 7 and 8 we have a delightful section over which you might write the two words, David's confidence. Notice verse 7, purge me and I shall be clean. Words of confidence. Verse 7, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, make me that the bones may rejoice. Words of confidence. Then verses 9 to 13, we have David's plea for restoration. and David's concern for others. Most interesting section. David's plea for restoration and his concern for others. We discover that his restoration involved three matters. Number one, past sin. Then his future life, as it affected himself. And thirdly, his concern for others. What about his past sin? Well, says David in verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. Verse 9, blot out all mine iniquities. David's past sin. Then his future, involving a clean heart. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Then notice with David's threefold reference to his spirit. Verse 10, a right spirit. The word is a steadfast spirit. Verse 11, as I believe it should read, a spirit of holiness. Verse 12, a free or a willing spirit. This is what David desired should characterize his life henceforward. Renew in me, verse 10, a right, a steadfast spirit. Verse 11, take not from me a spirit of holiness. Verse 12, uphold me with a free spirit, a willing spirit. David's threefold reference to his spirit. Then thirdly, David's concern for others, verse 13. I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here was David's desire that sinners would return to God. Notice now that the Lord and the things of the Lord become David's chief concern. Both the Lord and the things of the Lord become David's chief concern. Verse 9 he says, thy face. Verse 11, thy presence. Verse 11, thy holiness, as I believe it should read. Verse 12, thy salvation. Verse 13, thy ways. Verse 13, and sinners shall return unto thee. Thus David's concern is with regard to the Lord and the things of the Lord. And then in verses 14 to 19, we have David's plea for renewal and the lessons that he himself had learned. Look at that just for a moment, verse 14. With a soul delivered from blood guiltiness, his tongue would sing aloud of the Lord's righteousness. David's renewal. His tongue would sing aloud of the Lord's righteousness. And in verse 15, his plea was that the Lord would open his lips, and his tongue would show forth the Lord's praise. And what were the lessons that David himself had learned? Verse 11, for the Lord does not desire sacrifice. Verse 16, or verse 14, what the Lord does not desire, sacrifice. Verse 16, what the Lord does not delight in, burnt offering. We shall have to consider what this means. Verse 17, what God will not despise, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Then verse 19, what God will be pleased with, thou shalt be pleased. Or Mr. Darby says, thou shalt have pleasure with the sacrifices of righteousness, burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What God in fact would be pleased with. Now let's think of these various sections in a simple way. And may the Lord tonight speak to all of our hearts. Number 1, verses 1 and 2, David's desire. In his deep desire for divine forgiveness, David can only appeal to God and his grace. He says in verse 1, have mercy upon me. That might read, be gracious unto me. In his desire, David can only appeal to the grace of his God. And if God would be gracious, it would only be according to God's loving kindness and the abundance of his tender mercies. David knew full well that he could not claim divine grace because of any moral merit that he had. He had no moral merit. Nor could he claim divine mercy on the ground of his official greatness. Although he had that, he had no moral merit. Yet he had official greatness, and he must claim only the mercy of God. And he says in verse 1, blot out my transgressions. What is a transgression? I think we're all aware that a transgression is a willful defection. It involves deliberately stepping over the line of divine prohibition. As is David, blot out my transgressions. On more than one count had David done this. On more than one account had David deliberately stepped over the line of divine prohibition. Hence he speaks like this, blot out my transgressions. Not just my transgression, the words in the plural. What were his transgressions? Thou shalt not commit adultery. David had broken that. Thou shalt not kill. David had broken that as well. And his plea to God was just this, that God may blot them out. The significance of that statement is just this, that God would eradicate them from his book. Blot these transgressions of mine out of thy book, O God, in thy loving kindness, eradicate them from thy book. Then verse 2, wash me thoroughly, or wash me fully from mine iniquity. Now it's not a transgression, the word is iniquity. And what is iniquity? Iniquity is self-will. It is self-expression in perverting from what is of God. That's iniquity. Self-will. Self-expression in perverting from what is of God. And what was David's plea? That God might thoroughly wash his mind from self-will. O God, wash my mind thoroughly and fully from self-will, from that self-gratification of my past failure. O God, wash my mind completely from that self-gratification that brought about my past failure. And the idea is this, as one must scrupulously rinse soil claws, paying attention to every fibre. He appeals to God that God would wash his mind completely from all that self-will and self-gratification that brought about his failure. I tell you, here is something that is so necessary if there is to be complete restoration. Neither to relish, nor hanker after the sins that had been committed. The mind thoroughly washed from all that self-will and self-gratification that brought about his trouble. Then he says in verse 2, cleanse me from my sin. Transgression, iniquity, now sin. What is sin? Sin is just a wandering or a missing of the mark. And thus David's plea was just this, that as the leper was pronounced clean and fit once again for the comfort of home and the company of friends, he too might be cleansed and fitted once more for fellowship with the Lord's people. there was David's desire. Now verses 3 and 4, David's confession. In verse 3, David acknowledges that the sin was all his own. He would not blame anyone else. And he acknowledges it was continually before him. In fact, his sin was plaguing his mind. It's all mine. It's always before me. And it's plaguing my mind. In verse 4, the psalmist realizes that his deep and sincere confession of guilt must involve that his sin was primarily a sin against God. And confessing it was a sin against God, there was a necessary vindication of God if David was to be forgiven. My dear brother, and there are important lessons here. David realized that in his confession, he must recognize his sin was against God in order that God might be justified. Said the psalmist, not only have I sinned, but my sin is evil in thy sight. And in effect, David said this, and why that sin against Bathsheba, and committed two sins against her husband Uriah, and sinned against my own family, and as a king sinned against my nation. Oh brethren, that we don't stop to think of all that's involved in sin. David realized he'd sinned against Bathsheba, committed two sins against Bathsheba's husband, sinned against his family and against his nation as their king. But says David, I have done what thou didst command that men should not do. O God, I turned my back on thee. O God, in that moment of weakness, I flouted thy law. In that moment of weakness, O God, I scorned thy holy nature. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight. He confesses that his sin was evil. Then he adds, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest. What exactly does David mean by this? Simply this. That whatever thou mayest say, or whenever thou mayest speak, O God, it must be evident that thou art faultless. And because of this, I confess my evil before thy holy name. And secondly, and declare when thou judgest. But that the psalmist said, amen. Should anyone dare to dispute with thee, O God, thou must prevail. For thy forgiveness was not granted without my deep contrition and my deep confession. Thou didst not grant to me my forgiveness apart from my deep contrition and deep confession. Notice in David's confession, it is thee and thou and thy, verse 4, against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest. Then verses 5 and 6, David's discovery. It was twofold. Number one, he was of a corrupt stock. And number two, what in fact God required. Verse 5, behold, in iniquity, or in perversity, was I brought forth, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And thus David was made to realize that there was something deeper than his sinful acts. I was born with, I inherited a corrupt nature. And we have to remember, my dear brethren, that there wasn't anyone born in innocence. No children were born in Eden's garden. Every child of Adam was brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. Verse 5. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. What then is David saying? Just this. Because sin is inherited and deep-seated, much more is required than forgiveness. God must deal with the inward parts. God must deal with the hidden part. What was required was truth in the inward parts. In other words, there must be no evil, no error. There must only be steadfast integrity, in contrast to the iniquity in which he was born. And further, wisdom in the hidden part. In what sense wisdom? Wisdom to discern between right and wrong. Wisdom to discern between good and evil. Wisdom not simply to know, but the wisdom that enables one to make the right decisions so as not to sin, so as not to miss the mark. In contrast to being conceived in sin. Then verses 7 to 8, David's confidence. Verse 7, if thou wilt purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. The word purge here is an interesting word. It means to purge from sin. That's how Mr. Darby renders it. In fact, the word itself comes from the root to sin. Thus the word purge means to purge from sin. But how? Notice the mention of hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. Surely that is significant. And what is the significance? Whether it be on the Passover night in Exodus chapter 12, or the cleansing of the leper, Leviticus chapter 14, or the occasion of the red heifer in Numbers 19, the use of hyssop is always connected with blood. But someone might say, what about Numbers chapter 19? Was the hyssop on that occasion not used to apply water, the water of separation? But let me remind you, the running water, before it was applied with hyssop, was poured on the ashes of the red heifer. Now why direct your attention to that? Let me remind you of this. The red heifer was the only sacrifice where the blood was burnt. You remember that? Numbers 19, the red heifer was the only sacrifice where the blood was burnt. Thus, those ashes were a testimony to the blood. And the living water speaks of the spirit application of the blood. Thus, what the psalmist is saying is simply this. On the ground of blood, purge my sin, and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Thus, it purged with hyssop relates to the application of blood. Wash me relates to the application of water. Purge me and wash me. Wash me with the water of the Word. Wash me with the water of the Word, and the glaring guilt of my sin will be taken away, and I shall be whiter than snow. Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Fully aware that no sacrifice could be offered for his presumptuous, high-minded sin, according to Numbers chapter 15, that in fact death was the award. David here in Psalm 51, in deep contrition, appealed to the mercy of God. that God would apply the benefits of a sacrifice to him upon his confession. Apply to him the benefits of blood and water. Purge me and wash me. Verse 8. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Why should the psalmist, mentally and physically, my sin has shattered me? That was David's experience. Both mentally and physically, David's sin had shattered him. Listen to the language of David in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What an effect of sin. Psalm 38 said David, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Why says David, O God, only when I know thy cleansing through blood and water, and am I able to experience both mentally and physically, David's sin had shattered him. Listen to the language of David in Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. What an effect of sin. Psalm 38 said David, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Why says David, O God, only when I know thy cleansing through blood and water, and am I able once again to hear the joy and gladness of thy people at the various feasts, will the bones that thou hast broken then rejoice. I tell you how many have found this to be true in their experience. This was David's experience. In verses 9 to 13, David's plea for restoration and David's concern for others. There was a question of past sin. Says David in verse 9, as for my sins, hide from them thy face of anger. That is the thought, O God, as far as my past sins are concerned, hide from them thy face of anger. And as for all my iniquities, my perversities, blot them out of the book of thy remembrance. Then the matter of his future restoration. And this involves three matters. Three important matters. Number one, create in me a clean heart. I wonder if all got a concern about that. Having within us a clean heart. So David, create in me a clean heart. O Lord, this is what I want. A heart that will continue to feel the evil of my past failure. A clean heart that will continue to make me feel the evil of my past failure and no longer desire it. My brother, my sister, this is restoration. A clean heart. That will always feel the evil of past sin and never again desire it. And coupled with this, a right spirit. The word is a steadfast spirit, says David. renew a right or steadfast spirit within me. What does it mean by steadfast spirit? Well, of course, this again is very practical. A spirit not easily swayed when temptation assails. A spirit firmly resolved to pursue only what is good. I wonder if that's the ambition of your heart, to have this kind of steadfast spirit. Oh God, give me the steadfast spirit that will not be easily swayed when temptation assails me. A spirit that is resolved to pursue only and always what is good. Notice the couplet, and they go together. A clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Child of God, are you concerned about this? A clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Then verse 11 again. Cast me not away from thy presence. In other words, let not anything come between me and thee. I want to know thy presence and to enjoy thy favour. May the Lord speak to our hearts tonight. You know, my dear brethren, it's so easy to attend all the meetings and go on mechanically and yet to be out of touch. Says David, let nothing go between me and thee. I want to enjoy always thy presence and thy favour. And couple this, the continuous promptings of a spirit that inspires to holiness. I judge that's what the psalmist has in mind. Mr. David ended the expression with this. And take not the spirit or a spirit of thy holiness from me. Not the Holy Spirit, but a spirit of holiness from me. O Lord, he says, I want the continuous promptings of a spirit that will inspire me to holiness. Of course, while reference is made to David's own spirit, that there must be involved the promptings of the Spirit of God in the matter of creating holy aspirations. Now we have another interesting couplet. What is this couplet? Communion with God and a spirit of holiness. Cast me not away from thy presence. I desire for communion. Take not the spirit of thy holiness from me, a spirit of holiness. Oh, let me pause again. Child of God, are you concerned about these matters? Communion with God and a spirit that desires holy living. I was saying that the other evening, I repeat it. 1984 was my saddest year in all my years in the Lord's service. Worldliness and waywardness, disregard for God's word on the increase. Serious erosion of distinctive assembly testimony. So many of us are out of touch with God. And have no concern about a spirit that prompts me always to holy living. Here was David's desire. Then verse 12, Father, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of God's salvation that he'd lost, he desired to have restored. Let me ask you, my dear Christian friend, tonight, have you lost the joy of God's salvation? Have you forgotten the wonder of it? Have you lost the joy of it? Says David, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And come to this, to be upheld by a free spirit. The word is to be upheld by a willing spirit. Mr. Darby's rendering is, and let a willing spirit sustain me. Isn't this a lovely couplet? Brethren, joy in God's salvation and a willing spirit go together. That's an important couplet. Joy in God's salvation and a willing spirit, they go together. God delights in willing servants, as in fact was the case in the tabernacle, when gifts were given, and what was done by the wise-hearted and the willing-hearted. My dear brethren, not only does God find pleasure in a willing spirit, but this sustains the child of God. That's what the psalmist says, let a willing spirit sustain me. God desires it, and this sustains a child of God. Dear Christian friend, listen to this. What is done grudgingly gives God no pleasure. God finds no pleasure in what I might do grudgingly. I would say more. What is done grudgingly is a sure recipe for formalism, legality, and ultimate breakdown. Sustain me with a free and a willing spirit. What now is the couplet? Listen to it. Restored joy and a willing spirit. May the Lord speak to my heart as he would speak to yours. Then David's concern for others, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, David says this, if I have by my great sin caused others to transgress, I will teach them thy ways. David's concern for others. I will teach them thy ways of guidance and thy ways of restoration. And sinners shall be converted to thee. Thus, in the blessedness of God's restoring grace and the joy of a renewed spirit, says David, I want to see others brought back to thee. We're not to stay longer on these matters. We'll just allow the word of God to speak to our hearts this evening. Let me repeat my introductory remarks regarding David's absorbing concern now with the things of the Lord. Verse 9, thy face. Verse 11, thy presence. Verse 11, thy holiness. Verse 12, thy salvation. Verse 13, thy ways, and sinners returning unto thee. David now is fully absorbed with the things of God. Now verses 14 to 19, David's plea for renewal, and the lessons that David himself had learned. Renewed in spirit, communion restored. It is no matter of me and thou. Isn't that beautiful, brethren? Renewed in spirit, communion restored with David. It's no matter of me and thou. Remember the language of the book of Amos. Two who are agreed, they walk together. That's what we have here. David is now in communion, in complete agreement with God, and it's no matter of me and thou. Notice what he says, verse 14, thou God of my salvation, my tongue should be allowed of thy righteousness. my tongue and thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will show forth thy praise. It's me and thou, God and David, walking together. In verse 14, for the first time David specifies his sin and the enormity of it. Notice what he says. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Now what is David speaking of now? David has not in his mind the blood of warfare, as some have suggested. Nor has he in his mind any desire for personal revenge. That's not what David is speaking of here. He's thinking only of Uriah's blood, demanding David's punishment. That's what he's thinking about. In fact, David sees justice pursuing him and about to apprehend him, and he cries to be delivered. David has given up the flight from justice, and on the ground of specific and contrite confession, he casts himself upon God's mercy and God's deliverance. And he speaks in verse 14 of the God of my salvation. In the joy and relief of God's salvation, his tongue, which had lost its song, would sing again, and sing aloud. And sing of what? Not of God's mercy, not of God's grace, not of God's loving kindness, but verse 14, sing aloud of God's righteousness. Isn't that interesting? When no sacrifice had been, nor could be offered, David was confident in God's righteousness. His appeal to the blood of purging with hyssop and the cleansing of water, David was confident of God's righteousness. David was confident in God not despising his broken spirit and his contrite heart. Thus says David, if God is righteous, will chasten me. He now can righteously deliver me. God will righteously deliver him. And says David, there will be a new song in my mouth. Now verse 15. David cries to the Lord that the Lord may open his lips, the lips that sin had closed. Sin had closed his lips. He cries to the Lord to open them. Not only had sin closed his lips, but his pride had made David refuse to open his lips in confession. But that's all over now. And he cries to the Lord that his lips might be opened. Remember Psalm 32? When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And from the silence of obstinacy and the groaning of guilt, his open lips would show forth the waters and declare to others the praise of a pardoning God. Great God of wonders, all thy ways display the attributes divine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? And David's eye watched that his lips may be opened wide to declare the praise of a pardoning God. Now the lessons that David learned were these. Verse 16, the Lord desired not sacrifice. He delighted not in burnt offering. Verse 17, God would not despise a broken and a contrite heart. Now let me very briefly deal with these somewhat difficult verses. There is, of course, the teaching that David is acknowledging that for his high-handed sin, according to Numbers chapter 15, he couldn't offer a sin offering. No provision had been made for that. That in fact God would only accept a crushed
and a contrite spirit. Some teach that from these verses. But in that connection, it must be noted that none of the expressions used in verses 16 and 17 are related to offerings for sin. They are worship offerings. Thus David hasn't that in mind. In verses 16 and 17 speaks of a sacrifice. And this, of course, is the language of the peace offering. Leviticus 3 and other portions, the sacrifice of peace offering. And let me remind you, the peace offering wasn't offered to obtain peace. It was offered out of the enjoyment of peace. Not peace of conscience, but peace of communion. Then David speaks of the burnt offering, verse 16. And of course, that speaks for itself. That wasn't a sin offering. That was a worship offering. Now, my dear brethren, there are two reasons given in the Psalms as to why God does not desire nor find delight in sacrifices, burnt offerings, and offerings of sin. Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, by way of comparison with their fulfillment in Christ and the fact that they could never accomplish God's will. Thus it is in Psalm 40, Hebrews chapter 10, God found no delight in these sacrifices of all because they could never accomplish his will. And because of that, he found no real pleasure in them. That is by comparison with the sacrifice of Christ. But the other reason is given in Psalm 51. And what is it? And it's important. That the offering of a peace offering and a burnt offering become not only mere ritual if there is unconfessed sin, but further, the offering of worship is never in itself cover sin. Now let me repeat that. Here's the teaching of Psalm 51, that the offering of a peace offering and a burnt offering, where there's unconfessed sin, is only ritual, and God finds no pleasure and delight in that. I wonder, my brother, my sister, if when we come together at the Lord's morning, because of unconfessed sin in our life, what we offer is just ritual. God finds no delight in it. Let me, my brother, my sister, remind you of this, that you worship on the Lord's morning never deals with the question of sin. Worship doesn't cover sin. That's Psalm 51. Hence, it's in these circumstances. God does not desire peace offerings and burnt offerings and finds no pleasure in them. David could not make restitution for Uriah's life, but his God would accept and not despise a crushed spirit, a crushed and a contrite heart. The verses 18 and 19, and here we must close. These two verses are in the nature of a prayer. It has been suggested that when this psalm was included in Israel's songbook, these two verses were incorporated for Israel's collective worship. That's often the case in the Psalms. The Psalms originally written by David, then were later incorporated in Israel's songbook for temple worship. Verses would be added. And that is what is suggested as far as these two last verses are concerned. Possibly, after the return from the captivity, to stir up the people to build Jerusalem's wall, and to show to them the way of recovery, the way to offer sacrifice of righteousness, not just offered in ritual, but from hearts that are right before God. They must have, like David himself, the heart and the spirit that God will not despise. Hear the verses, and now I close. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou shalt be pleased with sacrifice of righteousness. with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering, then shall offer bullocks upon thy altar. Brethren, let us remember, God finds no delight in the offering of worship where there's unconfessed sin. But God finds delight in a penitent heart, a contrite spirit.